Our scripture reading this morning is now taken from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report back to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. The star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. May God bless all who have heard the reading of his holy words.
Did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you deliver will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels soar? And when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will lead, the dumb will see, the praise will come.
way before, is Lord of all creation. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect plan? And the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am.
Well, today is the Epiphany, which, if you were like me, you probably didn't pay much attention to when you were growing up, because it wasn't so much observed. But the more we pay attention to the lectionary and to the Christian liturgical year, the more we notice days like this, especially because the Epiphany is on the 6th of January, and it's not always true that it occurs on a Sunday. But today it does. And for most Christians who observe it, Epiphany refers to the appearance of the Magi from the East, very likely from Persia, which means Iran, at the home of Mary and Joseph sometime after the birth of Jesus, bearing gifts and bestowing honor on the child. The significance of the visit of the Magi is that right from the very beginning, the gospel was announced, you might say, to outsiders, to Gentiles, as they are often called. I don't know where the word Gentile comes from. You know what the Jewish people say nowadays? They just call us goy. And sometimes it comes with an insult. From the start, the gospel was meant for everyone. Now, it's interesting. What happened when Jesus was born and what happened after that became a religion. And it became, as a matter of fact, I don't even think we can call it a religion. We just have to call it religions, because what Pentecostals do in Korea and what Catholics do in Rome and what the Orthodox do in Istanbul and what we're doing here today in Delaware, Ohio are almost different religions, as a matter of fact. If you went from one to the other, you may not recognize much. Maybe it's best for us if we just understand that the gospel should not be equated with the religions that came after it. Even our way of being Christian is very parochial. I never thought of it that way when I was growing up. It's very dear to me, and I assume that it's very dear to you. It's just helpful if we can understand that it is tied to our culture and our history, and it is not necessary for others to accept and practice in order for them to be found faithful. Because the gospel means much more than that. And the news of today is simply that from the start, it was given to people who were not among the faithful. And even the followers of Jesus and the earliest Christians were aware from the beginning that the gospel was the fulfillment of a promise. They saw it as a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, as a matter of fact. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. All the peoples. The Magi represent the other peoples of the earth. Now I'll have something to say about the Magi in a second. But one of the things that sometimes eludes us the way we read the Bible is the importance of this insight for the interpretation of the New Testament. This issue of the acceptance of the Gentiles, which means of everybody else. It's not that there's only one way of being Gentile. As a matter of fact, you can't count the ways. But this question was the driving force among the early Christians because they were confronted with it. So that by the time they get around to writing things, it's in their writings. In the Gospel of Mark, for instance, we see that Jesus is presented as always crossing back and forth across the lake that we call the Sea of Galilee. Now that might not seem like much, but it turns out that on the west side of the lake is where Jesus was from, and it's where the Jewish community that raised him was. It was Galilee. Now we should understand that there were Gentiles in Galilee, but there was a very robust and vibrant Jewish community there too. But on the other side, on the eastern side of the lake, was the Roman Decapolis, where the Gentiles lived. And what we see in the Gospels is that Jesus was always going over to the other side of the lake. It's a little tidbit that gets mentioned in the story from time to time, and he crossed back over, and then he crossed back over. And sometimes you can't figure out which side he's coming from or going to. It happens so often. And he healed. And he fed multitudes. And he ministered on both sides. Surprisingly, having compassion on all the people, no matter who they were. Or in the Gospel of John, we read the famous lines of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." One might have expected it to say that God loves Israel, but that's not what it says. It is for the whole world that Jesus came and lived and died. And then, of course, in the epistles, especially those of Paul and the book of Acts, this is the story. It's the story of how the gospel was proclaimed among the Gentiles. And in the text that we have read today, we see that Paul sees it as a calling to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And the question for them was an interesting and provocative one. One that's kind of hard to get around. I don't think we think about it very often. But the question for them was, are Gentiles required to become Jewish in order to be acceptable? And the answer was, no. They did not. That's an interesting question. And of course, here on the day when we mark the visit of the Magi, we see that from the birth of Jesus, and not just from his ministry or from the time of the early believers, that Gentiles received the gospel message. For that's who the Magi were. And we're all familiar with the story. By the way, the word Magi is the word that is sort of similar to and related to our word for magic, which implies maybe that there was a little magic going on here. I don't know, although I do not think they were magicians. They were astrologers of sorts, except for I think that's a bad way of saying it too, because that raises in our minds a modern, a sort of contemporary understanding of astrology, which probably doesn't fit who they were. But they were reading the movements of the stars. And when they saw the appearance of this particular star, it signified to them the birth of a king. And they decided to travel west in search of the child. And the star led them to Jerusalem, of course, where they inquired of the king and his advisors to find out that they did, in fact, expect a king to be born, a Messiah, somebody that would save them. And it turns out that their expectations were that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So they went there. And they found Jesus, and they gave their gifts, and they worshipped. And of course we know, it has been read for us this morning, but it's a part of the Christmas celebration that Herod saw the birth of this child as a threat to his power. So he told the Magi that they should report back to him when they found the child so that he could go and worship, when in fact what he wanted to do was harm the child. And so our story is completed when the Magi, having been warned in a dream, return home by another route, which means they disobeyed the king. And there you have it. The whole story in a few short lines. But it really has far-reaching implications, not only for the Magi or for Jesus, but for us and for our time too. After all these hundreds of years, Christians practicing the Christian religion, playing our music and singing our songs and building our buildings and taking up our offerings and making a business of religion, we too are confronted with the same question. What does it mean that the gospel came to everyone? And there is no answer. And I think that's the glory of the Pauline passage that we read today from Ephesians, because Paul speaks of it as a mystery. And we would do well to keep that in mind. He described the mystery this way, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. It's kind of hard to get away from the theme once you start noticing it. In the book of Acts, we read, as well as throughout the rest of the New Testament, that this issue was one of the issues that caused them great consternation. It caused them to argue and fuss and fight with one another, is what it did. They actually had to have a conference about it. And we read in the history books about all the councils and conferences that Christians got together and had. Well, the first one we know about was in Jerusalem, and it was probably less than 20 years from the time that Christ died. And the whole purpose of the council was to answer this question: do Gentiles need to be circumcised? Which really meant, do they need to be Jewish? And Paul went to advocate for the position that they did not. Whatever was happening, from the start, people that they called Gentiles or Greeks or others were accepting the gospel message, and the movement was spreading around, and it was a little bit out of control, I think. We don't think of it that way. And the reason why is because we think that the only places where the gospel was preached are the places where people like Paul preached it. But there's all kind of evidence, if you read between the lines, that the gospel spread on its own steam, as it does today. It got places, but the apostles didn't take it. Paul even found himself in a situation where he wanted to write a letter to Christians that lived in a place he'd never been, which tells you something. But Paul saw himself as the apostle to the Gentiles, which means that he came to see it as a calling. I think Paul was a remarkable individual because most of us just can't be that open. I myself can stand here and preach this message of acceptance. The acceptance of myself by God, the acceptance of you by God, and to recognize that the gospel message is that God has accepted people that are so incredibly different from me that I wouldn't be able to communicate them if I was in the same room with them. And the fact is, I don't do a very good job of accepting others. I've lived in a place and in a time that has allowed me to surround myself with people like me. Most of my encounters with people who are different come in the movies I watch, or the books I read, or the news on television, interviews I've seen, documentaries, things like that. I've met most of the different peoples of the world only in that way and never in person. So I've never been confronted with the real questions that confronted Paul. It's quite amazing that his answer was yes to them. Not everybody that was a part of the early Christian movement answered yes. It seems like we find so many ways of categorizing our differences and dividing ourselves from other people. We can set the Jew and Gentile thing aside, because really, it is only because we are Christians and that was the great divide for the Jewish people that we even speak of it. But we have other ways. We have the rich and the poor, and the educated and the uneducated, or the less educated. We have all the different colors and different religions, all the different places that we are aware of that people come from, the different economic and social classes, sometimes just differences. And it's interesting, sometimes the differences can manifest themselves in one family, so much so that it's not an uncommon story that some people have been disowned by their families because they couldn't accept their differences, or they felt compelled to leave. The message to us is that because of Christ, we have been accepted by God. And all that is required is that we accept that we have been accepted. But there is an implication. These Persian magician, astrologer, kings, I read somewhere this week that they may have been priests of the Zoroastrian religion, which would make sense. Religious people. They have received the gospel message. They received it because they read the stars. That's probably not the way you got it. And it had implications for them. First of all, it meant that they would move. They would get up and go. They wanted to see. But it also meant being spiritually discerning enough to understand their dreams, savvy enough to see through Herod's duplicity, and courageous enough to defy him when he asked them to be complicit in his evil scheme. That really sort of gets you, because for most of us, we like to think the gospel is something that would never make a demand like that on us, but sometimes it does. Though we live in a different time and speak a different language and have different customs, both secular and religious customs, underneath all that, there is a common humanness that connects all of us together. And that means that the implication that we have been accepted is that we must also find a way to accept others, even when it stretches us to the breaking point, like it did Paul and those first Christians. This idea that God has accepted people, generally speaking, is the foundation not only of all of our missionary endeavors, but has turned into cultural principles principles that underlie our political and economic foundations. Even though we've never been able to live up to it, we try. We try to make a world where everybody can live in it. We do that because we believe every person is valuable. And we believe every person is valuable because God has accepted them. And sometimes we ourselves are required to be discerning enough to understand, if not our dreams, then whatever other way it is that God has spoken to us, and savvy enough to see through the world's duplicity, because in the world we meet other value systems. The value system that says that the highest end is to make money and to have things. The value system that says that some of us are better than others, and therefore our side should win, and we should consider the people who are different as threats, like Herod considered Jesus. And we must be courageous enough to defy those who encourage us to reject when we should accept, to be complicit in the world's evil schemes. Really is fascinating. The mystery of God's acceptance changes the way we view ourselves and others, no matter what are the ways in which the world defines us. The gospel tells us that we should see each other as neighbors. And in the end, really, that is all we need to see, because if we start there, we will get to love your neighbor as yourself. And no matter what our failures are, and what the world's failures may be, this gospel vision still warms the heart and confounds the mind and inspires the soul as we see the picture in our minds of these magi, always on camels, always with these gifts that they brought, not knowing really what happened to them later. We are inspired with the hope that the blessing promised to Abraham has come true. And one day will be complete. Shall we pray? First of all, O Lord, in these quiet moments we pray that we would be aware of your acceptance of us, and that the gospel has been announced to us. We have all accepted it, one way or another. May we accept it again. And when we are confronted with new ways of accepting it, new demands, open our hearts and minds that we might grow and expand our vision. And Lord, we pray also on this Sunday, when we celebrate communion, that we can understand the vast breadth of this communion we share with people of all different stripes from all over the world. Some who are so different from us, we wouldn't recognize them, and they wouldn't recognize us. But the gospel is for them, as it is for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our song of response is In the Faith We Sing, and it is number 2214. Lead me, guide me. Shall we stand and sing this morning? We have the opportunity now to share together in what we call the Lord's Supper. It's a time of reflection, a time to internalize, to take in the gospel message. We invite all who are believers in Christ to participate with us. Shall we pray? Lord, we ask that you would put into our mind's eye the picture of this scene with Jesus and his disciples when they shared that last meal together. Help us to see the breaking of the bread, the sharing of the cup. Help us to understand the tragedy as well as the triumph of the moment that binds us together. Bless this sharing of the cup and bread. In Jesus' name, amen.
On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, Jesus was at table with his disciples. During the meal, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to his friends and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you."
Afterwards, we're told that Jesus also took the cup, and he blessed it, and he shared it with them. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me. Shall we gather and make a circle for our song of benediction this morning?